Acts chapter number 16. We have started this section of Acts where the Apostle Paul is now no longer working alongside of Barnabas. He's working alongside of Silas. They sought to go to different places and minister, and they were led of the Lord not to go to those places. And we talked about that extensively last week and how they were just doing the best that they could to find God's will. And God did reveal to them what his will was, but it wasn't necessarily in a way that we will always look for. We're not necessarily going to look for visions every time. God might do that. He's certainly capable. But that's what he did with them. He didn't always lead them that way, but he did at that time. And so they were led by that vision of the Macedonian man saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so immediately, according to verse number 10, I believe it is, they recognized that that was the call of the Lord, and they decided to go and follow the Lord's leading. So now we start with verse 11, and we'll read verse 11 and 12. We'll pray one more quick time, and then we'll get into the study tonight. So Acts chapter number 16, verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Lord, would you please enable me to preach your word with power and authority? Would you give us ears to hear? Lord, we've had a long day. Many times our eyes are heavy at this time of night. I pray, dear Lord, that you would give us a supernatural ability to pay attention and to glean something from your word. Holy Spirit of God, do a great and mighty work in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could title the verses that we're going to look at tonight, which hopefully we'll get from verse 11 all the way through verse 24, I would title it a little bit sarcastically, Red Letter Days of Ministry. Red Letter Days of Ministry. In other words, exciting, wonderful days of ministry. And again, I say that a little sarcastically, but I would imagine as Paul and Silas set out to go to Macedonia, perhaps they thought they would be what we would call red letter days. Just amazing days, because after all, we saw that vision. God definitely called us to Macedonia. I mean, things are really going to open up, and it's going to be awesome. Well, of course, if you know anything about this passage of Scripture, you know it didn't begin that way. God was going to do great works, and we're a part of that, by the way, because remember, we are a result of the gospel getting to Europe, most of us anyway. And so we are a result of that, but it didn't happen right away. But here's what we do find in verses 11 and 12, which we just read there. They started with simple obedience. Simple obedience. These red letter days, sarcastic now, began with simple obedience. They saw the vision in the previous verses in verse 9. Verse 10, they endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And then, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. A couple of things. Number one, I would point out to you, as far as we can tell in that passage of Scripture, there was no delay in their obedience. And you know what the case should be for you and me when we are called of God to do something? There should be no delay. We should do what God has put before us. Now, I realized just even last week, we talked about the fact that there is a time where there's a time for ministry and a time to do what God has called us to do. But boy, when he makes it clear and when it is obvious, we should obey. And one of the things that has happened in our culture, and all of us fall prey to this, is because we live in as a Western culture, things are very much assured to us, and things are very safe and secure. And, I think we were talking to Megan before the service about skiing and snowboarding and tubing now, and they have you wear helmets, right? Didn't used to be that way. Every kid rides a bike with a bike helmet now. Are you kidding? When I was a kid, you would have been beat up if you were wearing a bike helmet. And I'm not necessarily against bike helmets, all right? But listen, what I'm saying is we live in that type of society, right, where we are bubble wrapped. And we are bubble wrapped in everything in this regard that we're afraid to step out and just do what God has called us to do. It's as if God has to lay everything out. We're a little bit like Moses. Those of us who are reading in the Bible reading that's in our bulletin, we're in that area where God is calling Moses, and Moses is saying, God, you know, I've not been able to speak from the point of my birth to now, and now that you've been talking to me, it's not like it's instantly changed. God, I don't think I can do this. And God gets angry with them. I think sometimes God gets angry with us because we're waiting for the perfect, listen, the perfect circumstances. And those will never come. They will never come. I think sometimes young men and young ladies, and I realize in the area of marriage, you need to be very careful. It'd be better to not marry at all than to marry the wrong person. And all the married couples said, amen. And yet, there seems to be in young people today a fear of making a mistake to the point where it keeps them frozen from doing anything. Now, again, this is just my opinion. You're listening to Weissisms here and take it for what it's worth, but there's a balance there. And sometimes in the ministry, it's the same way. It's as if pastors are looking for, well, it's got to be the perfect ministry. Well, I have yet to find one of those. You got to take the good with the bad. You take the warts with the beauty, and it goes along in everything that we do. God is looking for obedience, and Paul and Silas just obeyed. It says that they took a straight course. They didn't take a detour. They didn't stop by and see grandma on the way. I mean, they just went and did the Lord's will. You know, again, that's the way you and I should be. If God has told us to do something, don't delay. Don't say, well, okay, I'll do it, but first of all, I want to go and bury my father. What would Jesus say to that? Let the dead bury their dead, but come and follow me. And Paul and Silas, so to speak, let the dead bury their dead, didn't they? They just went and did what God had called them to do. That's what you and I need to do. Keeping your place in Acts. Look with me at 1 Samuel 15. Here's a passage of scripture. I remember as a young man in our Christian school, when my dad had Bible class, he had us memorize lots of verses. One of my favorite things about the fact that we had a Christian school here was all the verses that are still in my mind that we memorized. Now, half of the verses I know are from either when we had Awana. You remember when we had Awana back in the day? And either from Awana or when we had our Christian school. And this is one of the verses that my dad had us memorize, and I'm so thankful he did. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, this is Samuel now speaking to King Saul, who had spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. Remember? And you remember the purpose for which he spared the sheep and the oxen? Oh, I'm going to make a sacrifice to the Lord. This is a religious disobedience. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Notice what it says there. God is not looking as much for sacrifices as he is for what? Obedience. That's what he really wants from you and me. And sometimes you and I are really good at buttering God up like a little kid with a dad or mom, right? Now, I didn't clean the room when you were gone, Mom, just like you told me to do. I didn't clean it, but Mom, you're so beautiful. And Mom, you make the best meals. And Mom, you smell so nice today. Sometimes we try to butter God up like that, don't we, with our prayers. Oh, God, you're such a wonderful God. It's so wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, I'm so glad to be saved. Let's sing a song. Oh, how I love Jesus. And all the while, we're not really interested in obeying. Sometimes we're all guilty of that. But God wants obedience. Now listen, it's important, though, to look at the next verse. And parents, can I get you especially to look at this and pay attention to verse number 23? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Parents, do you know what you should be worried about more than anything else in your children? Rebellion. That's what you should be worried about more than anything. Because stubbornness is as witchcraft.
And listen, if they are, I'm sorry, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, rebellion is as witchcraft. Listen, if they are rebellious against you, number one, if they're rebellious when they're two, they're going to be a nightmare when they're 16. Okay? If you don't get a handle on it now, you're in real trouble when they get to be teenagers. And listen, if they are rebellious with you, they'll be rebellious with God. And that is the same as witchcraft. That's a big deal. So one of the things that you ought to worry about with your children is this. Listen, they may get good grades in school. That's nice. But I would rather have kids who maybe don't get as good a grade in school, but are tender-hearted. And when God says, go, they say, yes, sir. And they do it. That's the most important thing, more than anything else. So watch for that rebellion. So here's what I want to encourage you with. If your child today, if you tell them they have something that they want, and you say, hand it over, will they do it? If they won't, you have a rebellious child. And you need to prayerfully and carefully deal with that. And if you need advice, if you need help, I'll help you with that. But if you can't get them to do what you tell them to do, within a reasonable amount of time, okay? But if you can't get them to do what you know they should do or whatever, and they're gonna throw a fit or they're gonna, you know, make a scene in the grocery store, you have rebellion on your hands, and that is a problem. Because again, once they get to be 16, once they get to be 18, once they get to be 30, the issue then is with their Heavenly Father. And if they have a problem with Him, their life is gonna be in trouble. Okay, and all of us need to watch for that. Okay, now we've dealt with the parents, but let's ask those of us who maybe our kids are beyond that stage, let's ask us, what about looking in the mirror? When God says to me, do this, am I obedient or am I rebellious? When God says, hand the tract to that person, ouch. Do I say, well God, I sing really loud in the church choir. I mean, do I have to really do that? Because after all, God, I give a lot in the offering. Well, then I'm trying to appease God with sacrifices rather than obedience, aren't I? But I'm thankful that Paul and Silas were obedient. When God said go, boom, they went. And from what we see, it's not as if Paul and Silas were itching to go to Macedonia. They wanted to go to Asia. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 16. Let's look at verse number 13. Not only did they have simple obedience, they had simple ministry. Verse number 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. It was simple ministry. The thing I would notice to you or point out to you first is, as far as we can tell, there was no synagogue there. Whenever Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas went to a city, normally they would go to the synagogue and they would witness to people in the synagogue. But here they don't go to a synagogue, and we imagine that that's because there was no synagogue there. Not every city had a synagogue, even where there were Jews. There was a requirement for a certain number of Jews and a certain number of Jewish households, specifically with men, and I don't remember the number. I've heard 50. Does that sound right? You don't know? Okay, I thought somebody would know. But anyway, I forget how many, but it's a certain number of Jewish men were required to have a synagogue. And if you didn't have that many, you couldn't have a synagogue. And so here we find apparently they didn't have one, but here's what they did have. They did have a riverside where they could go. That's interesting, isn't it? There's no specific designed place for worship as in a building. But they could go by the riverside, and the Bible says where prayer was wont to be made. That tends to tell us that that was the place that the people who were religious, the people who followed God and were seeking God, they had designated that as a place, simple though it may be, out in the open though it was, that was the place where they would pray and do their religious work. But notice that there were no men there as far as we can tell. It says, we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Listen, it was a group of women. And I realize that today we live in a culture where that's not as big of a deal, but back then, that was a big deal. Again, you had to have a certain number of men for a synagogue. There's not even men who are at the place of prayer. And to Paul and Silas, that would have been a little disappointing. Here, there, this is the first place they come to. Remember the Macedonian vision? Was it a woman of Macedonia that they saw come over and help us? It was a man. Well, wait a minute. Are we at the right place? There's just a bunch of women here. But notice that didn't stop them. They did the ministry. They sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. They were not worried about who was listening. They were not going to reserve it for when there was enough men there or when there was enough people there. They were going to speak to whomever God gave them the opportunity. And you know what? That's what you and I should do. We should worry, not worry about who necessarily is the one that we're speaking to. We should just speak to whomever God gives us the opportunity to speak with. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses 26 to 31. That there, you know, Paul said to the Corinthians, look around. How many of you are the wise of this world? Not many wise are chosen. And then he says, and I'm using my own words, obviously, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know that that's the way God works. God is going to work in his own way. Why? So that no man would glory in men, but rather in Christ Jesus. That's what we should be worrying about and glorying in. So they had simple obedience, simple ministry, and look at verses 14 and 15. They had simple conversion. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So there was a simple conversion. What I would point out to you about Lydia is she is already worshiping the Lord. She's already at the place where prayer was wont to be made. That she, it says in the middle of verse 14 that she worshiped God. It says, which worshiped God? She was already being worked on by the Lord Jesus Christ. But can I tell you this? Worshiping God is not enough. You and I need constant reminders of that, that being a religious person does not save you. You can be devout in your religion. And there are many people that we run across in our daily lives who maybe are part of the Catholic Church, or maybe they are Mormons, or maybe they are, you know, even they go to a non-denominational church or even an independent Baptist church, and they're very religious, and they have this outward form, and they seem very kind, and they're moral, but that is not a guarantee of salvation. And it's important for you and me to remember, especially when we're dealing with people who are, for instance, the one that always comes to my mind, of course, is Catholic, but it could be Lutheran, it could be any kind of denomination. Listen, the tendency for us is to think, well, I mean, they're awful religious, and they seem to love Jesus. Maybe they're saved. Now listen, they might be, but just because they're religious and just because they talk well of the Lord doesn't mean they're saved. Here was a woman here who was worshiping God, but she was not yet born again. Turn with me to Acts chapter number 4. You know this passage of Scripture, Acts 4 and verse 12. This is important for you and me to remember. I say that because I have to constantly be reminded of this. That's why I'm so thankful for God's Word, because it keeps me grounded. Because if it wasn't for God's Word, I'd be into all kinds of weird doctrine. Anybody else like me? Don't raise your hand, because I'll think you're weird. But I know for me, if it wasn't for the Bible, I'd be into all kinds of weird things. But God's Word helps me remember. No, my thinking's not right. God's Word is right. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only in the name of Jesus Christ that we are saved. It's not about being a religious person. It's not about being, you know, involved in this church or that church and having good morals. It is faith in Jesus Christ, belief in his name. That's what saves. And so here we have a religious lady, but she's lost. Now, the beautiful thing was God had opened her heart. And the Bible is very specific to say whose heart God had opened. What does that mean, Pastor? I don't really understand. I don't know all of what that means, other than I just take God's word at what it says. God opened her heart somehow, and for some reason that God does not always share with us, God reached down and gave her understanding. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4. I believe it's 2 Corinthians 4. He said basically that this, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So in other words, there is a point at which anyone who gets saved, God illuminates them as to the truth of the gospel. And you and I could, and we should, preach the gospel until we're blue in the face. But just because we do doesn't mean someone's going to accept it. God has to open their heart. And I don't know how all that works. But I know what that does is this. It takes the pressure off of me to be some great, listen, salesman. I don't have to be a salesman. I have to be a faithful preacher, and so do you. All I have to do is faithfully, truthfully preach the word. Say what God has said, and that means all of us can do it because you have, number one, the Holy Spirit, but also you have the word of God just like I do. Therefore, you can take the word of God and show somebody what Jesus has done just as much as I can. And I get calls all the time as a pastor, and I'm not the only pastor who does, lots of pastors do, where somebody from such and such a place has somebody who's up and they're related to them and they're dying in a hospital up here, and they're like, we've witnessed to them, you know, 1,500 times, and they cuss us out every time, but pastor, will you go and witness to them? Maybe if a pastor goes and talks to them. And I usually say, yeah, I'll go try. But my experience is this, and I try to tell people, listen, I've got no magic words. I can tell them what the Bible says, but usually if they've rejected you, they'll really reject me. I'm a stranger. But I'll try. The pastor doesn't have magic words. God has to open the hearts of people. So just faithfully, truthfully give them the gospel. But this woman had an open heart, and the Bible says that she was attentive to the message. And I love that because, listen, that's a reminder for you and me as we go out on State Street, as we talk to our neighbor, as we, you know, bring the lost here to the church. What we are looking for is people who are attentive to the message, okay? And here's what I have learned in my 20-some years of ministry experience. If people do not want to be attentive to the message, there's nothing I can do to make them attentive to the message. And that, by the way, that even goes for Christians. Sometimes as a pastor, I still fall back into the old trap of thinking if I will just berate people enough, they'll be faithful to church. You know what I've learned? It's not true. It won't work. If they don't hunger for the word of God, there's nothing I can do about it. And they'll find every excuse in the world not to come to church. Okay. It's here, and the Bible's being preached. And if you love the word of God, you know what I've found that you'll do? You'll do anything you can to hear it. You know what Brother Adrian and Jana told me, or Brother Adrian told me the other day? He's in Washington, or coming back from Washington, D.C. They were able to go to the inauguration of President Trump. And of course, they moved everything inside. You know that, right? So they had the big rally in the basketball arena there. And the basketball arena seated like 23,000, something like that. But Adrian told me that the expected number of people when it was going to be outside was like hundreds of thousands. Now they have to get 23,000 of those into the basketball arena. And so Brother Adrian and Miss Jana had to stand in line early. And I think, please forgive me if I get these details wrong, but I believe he told me they got in line at 5:30 in the morning. And by the time they got in line at 5:30 in the morning, it was estimated there were already 7,000 people in front of them. You know, when people want to hear President Trump, they will do anything. By the way, you can watch it on News Nation. Every YouTube channel had the speech. But people wanted to be there in person. It was probably more for Elon Musk than it was for President Trump. But and Melania, that hat. Wasn't that hat interesting, by the way? I was like, I love it and everything, but does she have eyes? I can't tell. But when you want to see Melania Trump, you will stand in line forever. You know, when we want to hear God's word, there's nothing that can get in the way of us being here and hearing God's word. And when we don't want to hear God's word, you know what I've learned? Nobody can talk you into it. You know, it works that way with the lost too. When someone is hungering after God's word, and again, we should be faithful to tell them, but don't be distraught, don't be concerned, don't be overwrought if your work is not getting through. It's not you, more than likely, it's a spiritual condition. And they've got to come to the place where they're attentive to the message. And so let's go back to Acts chapter number 16. Let's take just a couple of minutes and look at this next thing. So it says in the end of verse 14 that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Notice verse 15. And when she was baptized, it goes right from they spoke to her. There was a woman who worshiped God. She heard them. The Lord opened her heart. She was she attended the things which were spoken of Paul, and then she was baptized. Did you notice that we have no record of Paul telling her to say a prayer to be saved? There's nothing like that mentioned. Now, maybe she did. We don't even necessarily find that Paul commanded her to be baptized. But what we do find is the woman just was baptized. And what the reason I point that out to you is not to tell you that we shouldn't pray with people. I do think we should pray with people who we are trying to lead to Christ. If it's obvious that God's working on their heart, I think it is good to have them pray a prayer and vocalize what they're believing in their heart. I do believe that is good. But what I want to point out to you is this: there's no magic in the prayer. That, you see, she got baptized because that was a way of identifying with the message that was being preached. And one of the things that has happened in our modern day Christianity is baptism has lost a little bit of its meaning. It's become just something that we do. It's a religious exercise. And sometimes it's because, you know, we re-baptize people, I think, maybe even a little bit too much. And I don't always know how to handle that. I'm not always good at that. But baptism isn't just something when I rededicate my life to the Lord, I get rebaptized. No. That is my identification with Christ. That when I hear the message of the gospel and I say, yes, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I cannot save myself, Jesus died on the cross for me, he's God's answer for my sin, he rose again from the dead, I believe that he can and will save me from my sin. I get baptized to identify with that message. That's what baptism is all about. And that's apparently what happened with her. And I want to encourage you and me, all of us, to get back to what baptism really is. It is an identification with the message of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it is. And it's good for us to constantly be reminded of that. But not only that, notice verse 15, when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And we'll close with this. Listen, not only did she immediately want to be baptized, but immediately she wanted fellowship and service. Again, when she was saved, she wanted to be baptized, and she wanted to join in fellowship and serve. You know, again, we don't find Paul and Silas having to track her down and beg her to come to church. And you know what? Listen, all of my adult life as a minister of the word, I've been taught at different times in different places that, you know, when you lead someone to Christ, boy, you got to follow up with them and you got to remind them of the importance to be in church, and you've got to, you know, make them promise God that they'll get baptized. And anybody else ever be a part of those things? Maybe it's just me and Daniel because we went to Bible college. Evan, you've heard those things too. I don't find that in Scripture. You know what I find? When someone was truly born again, they wanted to be baptized. When someone's truly born again, they wanted to be in church. She's, hey, Paul, Silas, can you come over to my house? Am I faithful enough for you? Why don't you come and be with me and my family? and we'll serve you and you can stay with us. He's not having to beg her to do anything. This is what she wants to do. And it's a good reminder for you and me. And it's not that we should sit back and just say, people are going to do what they want to do and we never encourage them and we never rebuke them or whatever. But let the burden for that salesmanship come off of your shoulders and lay it on the Lord. And listen, just be faithful to do what God has called you to do and preach the word. And there will be people who will make false professions of faith. It's always been that way. Always. But there are some, too, who really do have an open heart, and they hear the word, and they go, that's what I want. And they follow the Lord. And so enjoy those and revel in those and let God use those. Now, we're going to kind of close it out. We didn't get to verses 16 through 18. But one of the things that we'll notice, Lord willing, next week, and we can already notice this week, is Paul and Silas called to go to Macedonia. And boy, it was super successful right away, right? Not really. So far, what do they have? They have one woman and her family, but that's it. It's about to get worse. Red letter days in ministry. Well, does that mean that God didn't call them? I mean, by the way, they're about to face persecution. Does that mean God didn't call them? That's not at all what that means. God wants them to be there, and God is going to use the persecution. Same thing with you and me. Did God open a door of ministry up to you? Has it not gone the way that you thought it would? That doesn't mean that God's not in it. Just keep being faithful, let God use it, and trust that He'll do good things with it. Let's pray, and I'll let you be dismissed. Father, thank you for a good reminder tonight of the truth of your word, that we have a job to do. We need to be faithful proclaimers of your word and leave the results up to you. Help us with that. Help me with that, dear Lord. And help all of us to be the same. I pray that you would enable us and strengthen us in that. Lord, help us not to be pessimistic. The flesh would take us to one ditch or the other. Lord, help us not to think that no one ever wants to hear. And Lord, that we would get to where it's going to be an us for and no more mentality. Help us not to think that way. But at the same time, Lord, help us to not let Satan put pressure on us that you did not intend us to have. That, Lord, we should be faithful proclaimers of truth and then let you deal with the results. I pray that you would enable me with that, enable all of us with that, I pray. Now, Lord, as we go our separate ways tonight, would you please keep us safe? Lord, the roads are a little icy, a little slick. I pray that you keep us safe on the roads, help our vehicles to work, keep others around us driving well. Lord, would you also keep us from sin for the rest of this week? Lord, please. Help us to be free from false doctrine. Help us to remember to pray for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.